So as Leanne said, this morning we're starting a short 3-week series on prayer. We've been incorporating prayer into our worship services very intentionally since September, modeling perhaps the importance of prayer as we worship, that it's a critical element of our faith. We're familiar with acronyms to help form our prayers. ACT, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or as the video this morning, pray with praise, repent, ask, and yield. And so for the next 3 weeks, we want to take a closer look at prayer. What is prayer? How should we pray? Is there something about prayer that we've maybe been missing? Now, it seems odd to me that we would start a sermon on prayer without actually praying, so let's do that now. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering here together. And I pray that in these next moments, that your truths would be spoken and heard. And Lord, that anything that I might say that's not from you, or not of any value, may it just be like chaff that the wind blows away. And we will give you the praise and glory. Amen. So what is prayer? In the simplest of definitions, prayer is a solemn request for help. A petition expressed to God in word or thought. Now, if we were to leave it at this, it would seem then that prayer is a monologue. We approach God with our list of requests, and that's about it. And while there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, it might seem that that makes God somewhat of a vending machine, where we insert our coins, we decide what we want to pick, and then he dispenses the product. Or maybe like Santa Claus, where we go to the mall and we visit him there and we sit on his knee, give him our list of wants in hopes that he'll come through on Christmas Day with more than just a lump of coal in our stockings. Throughout all of history, we know that people have prayed to God and that God heard and answered their prayers. There's lots of prayers in the Old Testament, prayed by a whole lot of different people. And so today, let's look at some of the prayers of King David. One of the more familiar prayers is found in Psalm 51. It's a prayer of confession. David has been confronted for his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and he knew that there was only one way to deal with his sin. To face it head on, confess it, and then be forgiven. David's prayer expresses utter brokenness. In Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4, "You are kind, God. Please have pity on me. You are always merciful. Please wipe away my sins. Wash me clean from all of my sin and guilt. I know about my sin, and I cannot forget my terrible guilt. You are really the one I have sinned against. I have disobeyed you and have done wrong. So it is right and fair for you to correct and punish me." And another one in Psalm 59, even though it was prayed a little bit earlier in his life, this time a prayer of supplication. At this time, David is praying, pleading, maybe begging for divine protection. You see, King Saul has sent men to guard the house where he is staying, with the intentions of killing him in the morning. So listen to David's plea for protection. "Save me, God. Protect me from enemy attacks. Keep me safe from brutal people who want to kill me. Merciless enemies, Lord, are hiding and plotting, hoping to kill me. I have not hurt them in any way at all, but they are ready to attack. Do something. Help me." And then we find David worshiping God in his prayers of adoration and worship. From a young age, David wrote songs of prayer and praise to God. As a king, he made music an integral part of the worship service, appointing musicians by the hundreds. And so we have some examples. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Or 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Remember the wonders that he has done. Or Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. Or my favorite, Psalm 103, which we read this morning. With all my heart, I praise the Lord. And with all that I am, I praise his holy name. I will never forget how kind he has been. Just like us, David had moments of extreme fear, anxiety, deep guilt, exhilaration when God brought him through what seemed like to be an impossible situation. And yet through it all, he recognized the power of worship and turned it into a lifestyle. As a result, God was pleased to call him a man after his own heart. These are just a few examples of prayer that we find in the Old Testament. Prayers that seem to fit nicely into the definition of earnestly presenting our petitions to God or following the acronyms that we use to form our prayers. And there's nothing wrong with this. There's certainly an element in prayer for presenting our requests to God. For if Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6 writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And yet, is this the extent of what is intended for our prayer life? Or might there be more? Before we delve into that further, let's consider how it is today that we even have the privilege of entering into conversation with God. Again, let's go back to the Old Testament. Perhaps we can glean some insights from there. Following their deliverance from Egypt, God began to draw near to his people in a unique way. In Exodus, we read how God met Moses on Mount Sinai. That's when he gave him the Ten Commandments. And the people of Israel saw God's presence as thick clouds that hovered over the mountain. And if you recall in those stories, whenever Moses would have an encounter with God, his face would radiate with the glory of God. And the people were so afraid that they begged Moses to put a veil over his face. There was something about God's holiness and grandeur that was just too much for the people. It frightened them. Additionally, because God is holy, they also knew that no one could look upon the face of God and live. And yet God deeply desired to draw near to his people. So he had them build the tabernacle. This was a place where they could draw near and worship him, and a place where his presence then could dwell. So we fast forward to the reign of King Solomon, and the temple is built, following the same design as the tabernacle, placing the Holy of Holies, that place where God's presence would reside, at the far west end of the temple, and separate from the rest by a veil. So let's hold on to this thought for a minute, this inner veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. If you recall from David Peden's sermon a few weeks ago, he had this slide showing the layout of the temple. And if you remember, we looked at the various elements of the temple and how they're directly connected to Jesus and some of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. You have the initial doors to the temple. Jesus is the only way in. And then you walk past the basin. Jesus is the living water. And then the table with the bread of the presence. Jesus is the bread of life. And the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. And then you come to the veil. To keep the Israelites safe, God's presence had to be hidden. This veil separated and protected them. It was a physical, visible barrier speaking loud and clear that direct access to God was strictly prohibited because of his holiness. Behind this veil, inside this most sacred space, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God would dwell, and this was the closest that his presence could come to his people. The holiness of God required absolute purity from all who would enter into his presence, and absolute adherence to the procedures that God put in place for the priests. Failure to observe would bring swift and severe punishment, as we see in Leviticus 10, when Aaron's sons offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his commands. So fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You see, only the high priest could enter behind this curtain, and then only after he had gone through this purity ritual, and then only once a year in order to offer atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. And so this veil, it was no ordinary curtain. It was huge and heavy. According to the historian Josephus, this curtain was close to 60 feet high, and early Jewish tradition stated that it was as thick as a man's hand, so that would be about 4 inches, although that might be an exaggeration. Let's revisit one specific moment of the Easter story in Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. This veil was not something that could easily be torn in two. And yet when Jesus died, this veil was torn from top down. The veil of the temple that had up until now served as a barrier to the Holy of Holies was torn. And yet torn from the top to the bottom. There was no way that this could ever have been accomplished by human hands. It was a divine act of tearing the tapestry. And this is the linchpin of our faith. Because in this moment, the moment that the veil is torn, access to God is gained. No longer is there a need for a high priest to atone for the sins of the people, because Jesus has become that for us. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And there's more. At that moment, the rending of this veil also meant that God, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, now would make his presence among the people. Just as we've now gained access to him, his presence is now also made accessible to us. No longer would his presence be inaccessible because the veil is torn. His presence can no longer be contained to the Holy of Holies. God can now dwell among his people without consuming them. I like how the Message puts this in Hebrews 10. So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way. This, my friends, is the privilege that we have because of Jesus. This is our privilege to walk right up to God because Jesus has made the way for us without any hesitation, without having to go through any rituals of purification. The way has been cleared and we are privileged to go straight to God. The Holy of Holies no longer would contain God's presence. No longer is the presence of God hidden. Through the death of Jesus, God is now able to flood the earth with his presence. Christ defeated the power of sin and death and made the way for you and me to be the new temple of God's holy, powerful presence. God is in the here and now. God's presence busted out of that place and is here among us. That, my friends, is privilege. God, our Abba Father, is present here and now. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our Abba Father. And just as we love to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God desire to pour out on us his good gifts? In this, our faith is unique, for the King of the universe, that supreme being that we call God, is not just Master, God of creation, but he's our Father, and he desires a close, familiar relationship. So we come with our prayers of thanksgiving, adoration, confession, supplication, yield. But what about when we simply look to him as a child looking up at the parent that they adore so much? Abba, Father. Or maybe it's the liturgy of the worship service. Or what about the times when you're in deep contemplation or some of the other ways of praying that we have yet to come to understand? Or what about when you are so angry, you have no words? It's raw emotion that we're feeling. Do we dare to be bold enough to come to God with that raw emotion? Or when we come boldly into his presence and ask for the desire of our heart, the good gifts that he longs to give us. Prayer is definitely all of this. But perhaps there's a little bit more yet. Perhaps prayer is also being invited into the presence of God and inviting God into our presence. Of being in his presence day in and day out. Brother Lawrence has written an awesome little book called just that, The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk in France. He was assigned to kitchen duty in the monastery where he prepared and cooked the food for the day and then cleaned up afterwards. With these common and somewhat menial tasks, he began to infuse his relationship with God into his daily work. Instead of just doing the dishes or cooking the meal, he decided to have an ongoing conversation with God. Brother Lawrence believed that God could be invited into everything he did and that his presence could be enjoyed anytime. His one objective was to keep a steady connection with God by means of communication throughout the day, no matter what his day brought. And now we might be thinking, oh, that's just great, and just how are we supposed to do this? We live our lives at such a frantic and harried pace. I can't even begin to imagine adding this to my day. And you see, that's just it. We already know in our heads that God is always present with us. The Bible tells us that. But while we try during our times of prayer to become more and more aware of this truth, our consciousness of it gradually fades away as we go about our day. And by noon, if it even takes that long, we're surprised to find ourselves acting as if God's no longer with us. This practice of the presence of God, at the heart, it simply means discerning and developing habits that cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Remember Moses? He's just been given the Ten Commandments, and he's come down from Mount Sinai to see that the people of Israel had made a golden calf and were worshiping it. God is angry. He has had it with the Israelites. He is done and threatens to destroy them. And Moses intervenes and pleads with God And God relents. Skipping over to chapter 33 in Exodus, God tells Moses, lead these people to the land I promised, but my presence will not be with them. He would give them the promised land, but he would not be going with them. The people, on hearing this, were distressed and began to mourn, and Moses pleads with God again on their behalf. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Why would Moses plead with God? Would it not have been sufficient for the nation to have all that God promised, that land flowing with milk and honey? And yet in verse 17 we read, the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you asked. God relents and promises to do that Moses had asked for. But did you catch that? Moses was not prepared to move if God's presence would not go with them. I think there's something very significant here, something that we need to weigh carefully. What is it about the presence of God that Moses knew that he and the nation of Israel needed? And what is it about God's presence that we need? I know that for many of us, if I were to ask you what prayer looks like, you might conjure up some of these images of kneeling or folding our hands or closing our eyes. And we can do all of those things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you'll permit me that this morning, I would like to invite you to imagine with me what being in God's presence might look like. For the next few minutes, I'd like you to close your eyes and imagine with me God, our Abba Father, is here with us. He is here. Can you see him? Perhaps you're seeing him sitting in your favorite easy chair. How will you approach him? Will you go up to him like a little child, and maybe standing in front of him, you raise your arms and you go, up, please, up. And God reaches down and ever so gently picks you up, and you climb onto his lap and snuggle into his arms. Can we do that? Do you think that might be okay? But now what? You're sitting in his lap. He has wrapped his arms around you. He's holding you close. And you take a breath. You've almost been holding your breath because you can't believe that you're actually sitting in God's lap. What do you feel? Can you feel his clothes? What about his arms? What does he smell like? Take a breath. What do you smell? And what about his hands? Are they rough and calloused? Or are they large and yet soft? Those hands, they reach up and caress your face. It's been a long time since you've been this close to God, to feel his presence so acutely. And there, in that moment, you allow your body to relax. You feel yourself settle into those arms of love that have wrapped themselves around you. And you wonder, what should I say? And you notice that God looks at you. And you notice a little smirk on his face. And you tense, he knows what I'm thinking. And then he smiles a little bit more. And again, you feel yourself relax. Because you know it's okay. Maybe you don't have to say anything. maybe it's okay to just sit here in His presence, simply enjoying this moment that you're with God. And your mind goes back to the Bible story you once heard, and you remember how Jesus welcomed the little children, how He gathered them in His arms, and you wonder, is this how they felt? You want this moment to last forever, but we have a day ahead of us. We have work, our kids need to get to school. There's laundry, cooking, cleaning. But do I have to go? I just want to stay here. And then God begins to speak. He says, it's okay. Let's go. No matter what you're doing or where your day takes you, I will be with you. You're always welcome to turn your thoughts towards me because I'll be with you. You don't need to say anything. I love just being with you. He gently unfolds His arms and you slip down from His lap and begin to walk away. What are you thinking? How do you feel? And then wait. You notice that He's walking away with you? How cool is that? And so maybe you reach up and you put your hand in His as you continue to walk away. You can open your eyes now. This, my friends, is prayer. My friends, this is the privilege that we have, that we can be present in prayer, that our words can be few, and that God knows our hearts. And He wants more than anything else in the world to have us spend time with Him. God's presence in our lives, as evidenced by the torn veil and Jesus' words, I will go with you, encompass so much more than any of the individual components that we typically attribute as prayer. David, my prayer is that as you go into your week, you will know that God's presence goes with you. And that prayer is simply finding yourself there in that very presence of God. So while Leanne and David play, I invite you to take some time to reflect and pray in this sacred space. And then when you're ready to leave, please exit quietly through the doors at the back or the side doors here. And now for the benediction. I pray that the peace of God's presence will never depart from us. Lord, bless us as we go, and let your love be our joy. Amen.